If you would, take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. Yesterday, we got home from camp, and so I went to Aldi's to do our weekly grocery shopping because we tried to, you know, eat out of the pantry before you're gone for a week. And there was a lady there that had a t-shirt on, and on the t-shirt it said, everyone is entitled to opinion, but only mine counts. I thought that was pretty neat, and then I began to think about it, and I thought, well, isn't that pretty typical of American culture? Everybody has an opinion, yeah, but mine's the only one that counts. But isn't that pretty typical, though, even of the American church? Right? Everybody has their opinion, but mine is the one that counts. Isn't that kind of just human nature, though, right? It's my way or the highway. To believe and to behave as though I set the standard for what matters seems to be human nature. And so we say to our close friends who are very much like us, hey, did you see what Betsy was wearing? I don't think we have any Betsys this morning, you know, right? Did you hear how Bob talked to his wife last night? Or did you know that Susie? I mean, who among us is not guilty of making our preferences and our standards and our opinions a matter of right and wrong? I think we're all guilty of that, are we not? Whether that's dress or whether that's music or movies or entertainment or how your family works and relates to one another, employment, really the list goes on and on. And we elevate ourselves to this position so that we can, if I had a chair, I would see, well, I've got this over here. We elevate ourselves to the position so that, you know, oh, I'm up here and I'm looking down on everybody else, right? With a condescending look and condemnation and judgment. When you judge and you condemn others based upon your false standards, we come to a text where Jesus warns you that you will be condemned and you will be judged according to your false standards as well. And so, to refrain his followers from judging too quickly or unnecessarily or harshly or hypocritically, Jesus now teaches his disciples through the Sermon on the Plain four principles to judging others. And so I want you to know, even by the title, it is right living to judge others. But you have to judge them according to these principles. You have to put these principles into place first before you can just lash out rationally or irrationally, however you work like that. And so let's take a look at verses 36 through 45, and let's see how Jesus teaches us how to live right judging others. Would you stand out of respect for the reading of God's word? Luke chapter 6. I'm going to start at the end of a paragraph, verse 36. Jesus commands, "Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful." Now verse 37, "Judge not and you will not be judged. Condemn not and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, and it will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." He also told them a parable. "Can a blind lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. So why do you see the speck that's in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that's in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Brother, let me take out the speck that's in your eye,' when you yourselves do not see the log that's in your own eye? You hypocrite! First take out the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that's in your brother's eye. For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Father, I pray that you would open our hearts and open our eyes to Jesus' words this morning, and that we would see his principles for when we become judgmental and we become condescending and even condemning. Father, rebuke us in those areas where we may be judging unrighteously. Cause us to judge righteously, but according to this. And so, Father, teach us to live right this morning through Jesus' teaching, we pray. In his name, amen. You may be seated. Thank you. Jesus is in the midst of his discourse on training his disciples on what right living is. And he said that it's drastically different than the Pharisees and the scribes. It's going to be something that's completely new. It's really out of this world. Because it's not based upon the law. It's based upon just doing what is right according to common sense. And he's come from verses 26 through 27 where he's taught us that right living is being merciful towards those who hate you or persecute you, those who oppose your faith in Jesus Christ. Because it's that radical love for our enemies that sets us apart from our enemies. Now he continues this sermon and it really links itself through verse 36. We're merciful towards our enemies, and then verse 36 is really that seesaw that moves us now to be merciful in our judgments. And he compels us to be merciful. And he addresses really a universal problem within every culture and within every person, and that is judgmentalism. And so Jesus wants to teach you this morning, Jesus wants to teach me this morning how to live right judging others mercifully. And what does mercy, or what does showing mercy to others when we judge them really look like? Because how can a judge be both just and merciful? They seem to be contradictory, don't they? They seem to not go together. Well, Jesus puts them together and gives us just judgments that can also be merciful judgments. And through these four principles, he will say, this is what mercy is when you judge, even as your Father judges you mercifully. And so the first principle that Jesus offers us this morning is found in verses 37 and 38. And he says, righteous living judges others with a big heart. I'm going to use a colloquialism for your point, a big heart, right? Because that's kind of an American thing. That doesn't mean an enlarged heart. When I say somebody has a big heart, what do I mean? I mean they're generous, right? They're kind. They love to bless people, and they go out of their way to serve people, to protect people, to provide for people. They give and they give and they give. Well, what Jesus teaches us in this passage, if I could just sum it up in that statement, is that when you judge others with a big heart. That means being gracious and kind and merciful and slow to anger. Judge with a big heart. Now, please understand this, though. Judge not and condemn not is not a prohibition against judging other people or even condemning other people. By giving these commands, Jesus himself is judging, right? If Jesus tells me not to judge and I judge, what's he doing to me? Judging me, okay? And we'll see some of that language or philosophy play out here. So Jesus is not condemning or prohibiting judging. Because Jesus judges the Pharisees. He judges his disciples on several occasions, right? What does he call Peter? He says, get behind me, Satan. That's a pretty judgmental thing to say, isn't it? I mean, it doesn't really get much worse than that. So he's not prohibiting judging, okay? Because this would be a huge contradiction within Jesus' teaching. So if judge not and condemn not is not a prohibition, what is it? Well, really it serves as a warning. Because notice what he says, judge not and you will not be judged. Condemn not and you will not be condemned. What we find here is that the measure in which you judge others, you will be judged. The measure in which you condemn others, you will be condemned. And so if you judge mercilessly and you condemn mercilessly, guess what you should expect in return? Not only from other people, but from God himself. Because in the book of James says, God shows mercy to those whom show mercy. And so the way in which you judge and the way in which you condemn others, you should expect to come back upon yourself. And you should come expect it not just from your neighbor, but you should expect it from God. And really, I think this is another manifestation of Jesus' golden rule that we learned a couple weeks ago. Judge others how you want to be judged. Judge others how you want to be judged. Now, I have to remind us here that Jesus is not speaking judicially, okay? He's not speaking of judgments within a legal system. So if you get one of those letters that say you got to be at the Henry County Courthouse at such and such a date, okay, these principles are not meant to be applied for that situation when you're sitting in a courtroom. These situations are your proclaimed self-given right to be critical of other people, to criticize anyone and everyone for every disagreement or every difference that you may have of them. And really, he's speaking of the attitude and the manner in which you judge rightly and in which you judge wrongly, because he wants us to judge, and we'll see that in a little bit, how we are compelled to judge other people and to judge one another, but he wants to do it with a right attitude, a right demeanor, a right manner. And so he's speaking of how you might criticize others who have a differing preference, who have a differing culture, who have a different social norm or tendencies. And so he's not saying don't call a thief a thief. Rather, I think what he's talking about instead of taking people's liberty, give them liberty. And I think that's what he means here when he says give. In verse 38, you'll notice in the context of verse 38, do you see anything about money? Is there any reference to money anywhere in the area of verse 38? And the answer is no, because he's not talking about money. He's talking about the way you view people, the way you judge people, the way you criticize people. He's not saying, oh, if you give more money in the offering plate, God's going to just put it right back in your pocket. That's not what he's saying. He's saying when you give liberty, when you give people the freedom that God gives them, you and yourself, you in return will receive liberty. And Jesus goes on to use a common market analogy that would not be common for us today. And when he says, a good measure pressed down, shaken together, running over will be put into your lap. And this is the market analogy. They would go to the market and they would buy grain. I've got oatmeal for grain. I apologize, okay? So hopefully you can all see this. And what they would do is they would say, okay, how many measures do you want? Well, I want one measure. And so what they might do is they might go like this. Oh, where's my knife here? Some would go like this and they would just fill it up and they would just kind of level it off and then here, go untuck your shirt. And I'm just kidding. That's what they would do. They would put it in their, often the ladies would just have it in their little skirt right there, and they would carry it home like that, okay? And that would be the measure that you would give. What Jesus is saying is when you give liberally, you receive liberally, to the point where the practice then of those who would give liberally is that they would take their little thing and they would, you know, they would press it down and they would shake it, right? Because that would get everything settled. And then they would go back in for more until it's heaping, right? And then they would pour it in. I'm going to have to vacuum, but then they would pour it in and you would get more of abundance. Now, let me ask you, if you were going to the market and there was one merchant here and one merchant here, and this merchant was doing it this way and that merchant was doing it the first way, which merchant would you go to? Well, obviously you'd go to the second, right? Likewise, Jesus then says through this analogy that we are to give liberty where liberty is due. We are to give freedom where freedom is due, rather than be condescending. So much so that when we do it, we're giving graciously, right? We're doing it more than they deserve. We're giving them more than they deserve, more than they've paid for. And that's how we judge with a big heart. We do it out of generosity. We do it out of kindness. We do it out of mercy. And so Jesus compels us to give mercifully, to be merciful, and to judge with a big heart. in the end, he says, "For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." If he was 21st century American, he would probably say, "What goes around comes around." Okay? What goes around comes around. That's, if you're going to give, the way you judge, is it's going to come back to you. And it's going to come back to you maybe today, maybe tomorrow, but certainly it's going to come back to you when you stand before God. And God will judge you like you judge others. And so Jesus says, listen, when you judge others, do it with a big heart. Do it with a big heart. He goes on then and he says, secondly, not only are we to judge with a big heart, we're supposed to judge with a big perspective. Righteous living judges others with a big perspective. And then here in verse 39, he tells them a parable. And typically when we judge other people, we judge them through our own perspective, right? We judge them through our own upbringing, our own family life. We judge them through our region. They talk funny in Texas. They talk funny on the East Coast, right? They talk funny. And then we go out there and what do they say? You talk funny. Okay. We look at it through the perspective of our nation, through our economy, through our haves and our have-nots. And our perspective really drives our judgments. And what Jesus says here and what he's teaching here, just if I could give this in a short summary, he's saying, get a bigger perspective. If you're going to judge somebody, don't judge them through your own perspective. Judge them through a bigger perspective. And now he gets to the heart of the perspective of Israel. He talks about, can the blind lead a blind? Did you know that Jesus was the first one who came up with that analogy? That's really his analogy. We hear that often in our culture, but that's Jesus's. What happens if the blind man leads the blind man? Well, when there's a hole in the road, how many are in the hole? Two, right? Two. Because you can't get a bigger perspective than the person you're following. Maybe you've heard this illustration. It's a real illustration, and I know the church where it happened in, so forgive me if it's redundant. There was a suit and tie wearing church, and a man showed up, a visitor, and he kept coming over and over, but he was always in jeans and a t-shirt. Okay? Always in jeans and a t-shirt. And after about 3 months, the chairman of the deacon board said, you know, this just isn't right. I'm going to go buy him a suit and a tie, and I'm going to buy him dress shoes and a belt so he can fit in. Okay? So he went and he bought him, true story, he went and bought him all of this stuff. And that Sunday, he presented it to him as a gift, and he said, hey, you know, you've been coming here. We really feel like we need to dress up for the Lord. Here's a suit that you can have. And it's yours. Well, the man never came back to that church. He went to the church across town, and just with some simple questions, the church across town found out that the man was a janitor at a local business over the weekends, and he would take his lunch break and come to church. But he didn't have time to dress up and then to dress back down before he would get back to work because he only had an hour to get there. Perspective, right? Perspective. And sometimes some simple questions can gain you the right perspective. And so Jesus says, if you're going to judge other people, make sure you get the right perspective. Make sure you're not just following blindly. And so the question Jesus causes us to ask ourselves here is, who is your teacher? Because a disciple is not above his teacher, nor can he ever be greater than his teacher. So my question for you this morning is the same as Jesus. Who is your teacher? Who are you following? And you surely had better not say Pastor Jeff. Okay? Because my goal is not to make disciples of Pastor Jeff. I don't want you to have my perspective. Because my perspective is just as limited as your perspective. Jesus' point here is to say, to forsake the Pharisaical perspective, the lawyer perspective, the scribe perspective, and to gain God's perspective. And then once you've gained God's perspective, then you can judge rightly. Because you are not the standard and they are not the standard for what's right and wrong. Who is the standard for what's right and wrong? God is. And so the point seems to be to gain a godly perspective of the situation before you give them a piece of your mind, before you tell them off. Gain God's perspective. Because if you follow a man, you'll never get God's perspective. And I think, unfortunately, there's been a failure within our recent generations of being man followers rather than God followers. And oh boy, we really know what this popular radio preacher said about that topic. But heaven forbid we actually know what God says about that topic, right? We know the pithy statements that come up, but heaven forbid we know Jesus' pithy statements or the Proverbs' pithy statements that teach us wisdom and understanding and righteousness. And we can't find our convictions within earthly leaders or authors or radio preachers or college professors or whomever we follow after on this earth. We need to find our convictions and we need to find our preferences based upon Jesus, our eternal Savior. And so our perspective is not this. Our perspective is this. This is very American, right? Because you're not going to go to China and find this. Right? You're not going to go to a persecuted, you're not going to go to Afghanistan and find Christians meeting like this. But you know what? There's a lot of them right now that are meeting according to this. And that's our perspective that we have to have. Because the tendency is to look at right and wrong through denominationalism, through nationalism, and through culturalism. And Jesus says, don't do it. Now, think about for how hard a Jew that would be, right? Because for a Jew, everything was riding on their nationalism first, their relationship, their denominationalism with God, their Judaism, and then their culturalism, all of their laws that they had on top of it. And so Jesus says, no, get God's perspective. One of the first questions that I ask a missionary, and maybe I've shared this before, is if they, you know, when talking with them, do you plan on having a Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night kids group? Okay? One of the very first questions I ask. You know what answer I want them to say? No. Or I don't know. Right? Because why would you take a model for the American church that's really 50 years old and put it into another culture when maybe that just doesn't work? I mean, did the early church have Sunday school? No. Did they have Wednesday night youth group and children's group? No. Does that make Sunday school wrong or any of those other ministries wrong? No, not at all. But again, we can't say, here's our perspective, so we're going to base that. That's the plumb line. That's the standard. We have to get God's perspective. We have to get Jesus' perspective. We have to get in the Word. We have to understand it literally, contextually, simply, and interpretively. And when we can't do that, because there are some hard places where it's really hard to come to just to say, oh, that's exactly what that means, then you know what? We give liberty and we give freedom. Because did Jesus judge sinners? Well, the answer is obviously yes. But his litmus test was what does thus saith the Lord say? What does God say? That has to be our perspective. So get a bigger perspective than yourself. Thirdly, you've got a big heart in your judgments. You've got God's perspective. The third principle Jesus teaches us is that right living judges others only after you've judged yourself. Only after you've judged yourself. And really, this parable is really funny, okay? Because we should look at it very literally. Jesus is like, Tracy's got a speck in her eye. I got to get over there and I got to help her out. Right? That's what Jesus is saying. It's very funny. It's humorous. We laugh at it because it's like, well, that's really stupid. But that's the idea. Well, why are we judging other people before we're judging ourselves? Furthermore, why are we judging the minutia, right? The speck, the piece of dust, because that's really what that word is. Something that they can easily just wipe out of their eye. Something that they can easily just confess. It's a one-time sin, right? And you've got this proverbial besetting sin, this sin that surrounds you and you can't get over it. And everybody knows you've got it. So what gives you the right to go and say, oh, I'm not going to do it? What gives you the right to do that? Jesus says you don't have the right. He calls you a hypocrite. You've got a double standard and you can't do it. You have to judge yourself first before you go to your brother. And once you've judged yourself first and you've looked at your life through the perspective of God's word, and you've repented of your sin, you've changed your lifestyle, behaviors, and beliefs, what does Jesus say then? He says, go to them, right? Go to them. The point of this is not don't judge your brother. The point of this is take care of your own life first. I like what one commentator, the illustration he used. If you've ever flown an airplane, they go through all of those demonstrations and then they teach you that the oxygen mask pops down from the top, right? And they always say, if there are other children or elderly who are around you who might need assistance, please do what? Put the oxygen on first and then help your neighbor. Jesus says something very similar. You need the oxygen of God's word, of God's repentance, of God's forgiveness and reconciliation in your life before you can help anybody else. And so we have to, if we're going to judge others, we're going to judge ourselves. And this analogy is clear. But again, this doesn't mean we don't confront our brothers. It doesn't mean we don't confront one another. The point is not, don't judge your brother. The point is, look inside. In fact, what does Jesus say? If your brother sins against you, go to the pastor, right? No, he doesn't say that. If your brother sins against you, go to him, right? Paul says, bear one another's burdens. And in that context, we've learned that burdens doesn't mean trials as in hardships. Burdens is actually sins. We bear one another's sins. Jesus says in Luke 17, if your brother sins, rebuke him. James says, if somebody wanders away into sin, bring him back. Paul tells the church at Corinth that we are called to judge one another. We find that judging one another is brotherly love in 1 John. So judging one another as saints is something that should be habitual, should be part of the pattern. It's not don't judge, but how we do it is what matters. We are to speak the truth in love. And to do it in love, we got to make sure that we have a big heart, a right perspective, and that our life is clean and pure as well. And so if you're so inclined to go help that speck in your brother's eyes, make sure you look circumspectly at your own life. Make sure you diagnose your life first. Get rid of that log. Remove the sin. Establish a pattern of right living. And once you've been obedient for a time, you've gained a godly perspective. You've shown repentance. If your brother needs help, then that's when you go help him. With the same critical eye, you look at yourself, you look at others. So if you're going to bring other people's activities under the microscope, guess whose activities you better look at first? Your slide had better be in there first, right? If you're going to bring others' behaviors under the microscope, guess whose behaviors had better go first under that microscope? Better be yours. And then once you've placed all of yourself under that microscope, then you're given the instructions of Galatians chapter 1. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual, restore him with a spirit of gentleness. What does it say? Restore him. It doesn't say condemn him, right? It says restore. You see, when we judge, the purpose of judging is restoration. What's the purpose of Matthew 18 when Jesus says, go to him who sinned against you? It's always restoration. It's always the idea that the desire is not to do it in such a way that we condemn them, because at the end of the day, can we condemn anybody? And the answer is no. That's God's responsibility. No, our responsibility, our job is to bring them back and to help them get over their sin. And then he gives a warning, keep watch on yourself, lest you might be tempted. Whether that means tempted by their sin to fall or tempted to think of yourself as a spiritual person and find pride, either way, there's this caution in which we do it. Again, Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 5, as for those who persist in sin, rebuke them. He just goes right out and says it. And so it is with our sin and those who sin around us. We deal first with our sin. We forsake it. We repent of it. We change it. And then we go to our brother because we love our brother and we want to restore that relationship with them, not condemn that relationship. And so right living judges others only after you've judged yourself. Lastly, right living judges others' behaviors. Right living judges others' behaviors. You see, there is now a contemporary thought within Christianity, really, that stems from our culture of individualism that says, I shouldn't judge my brother because I don't know his heart. You can't know his heart, Pastor Jeff. How can you judge them? Well, this passage here, well, Jesus steamrolls it kind of like a semi going down I-80, hitting a June bug on their windshield. Thwack! Right? He totally blows it out of the water. Because Jesus' point here is, you can judge somebody's heart. How? Because their behavior reflects their heart. Kids, will you help me out? Kids, can you pay attention? Okay. Tell me, what does an apple tree produce? Perfect! What does a thorn bush have on it? Thorns, right? Here's a really hard one. What does an orange tree produce? Oranges, right? This is something that even kids understand, right? A tree produces the fruit that's within its DNA. And what Jesus simply says here is that for a person, whatever in their heart is what's going to come on the outside. And so when you are called to judge somebody, you say, listen, this behavior that you're exhibiting is wrong according to God's perspective. And I want you to bring you back into relationship with God and help you. Because it's the behaviors that we see. You see, Jesus is saying that a good person or a person who's living right will have right behaviors that come out of their life. And likewise, somebody who's practicing evil will have evil behaviors. Verse 45, the good person out of the good treasure of their heart produces good. Likewise, the evil person. Why? Because out of the abundance of the heart, that's what they come. They can't be separated. And so we can look at this and you can all see what's in here, right? So that if I spill this, you automatically know what's coming out of it, right? Because you can see it. But we can't see inside of each other. So you don't know what's in this cup, right? You have no idea. There could be nothing in this cup until I spill the cup, right? And once you see what's comes out, then you kind of get an idea. But even then, you really haven't gotten an examine of it because what does that look like? What could that be? Well, that could be tea, right? It could be coffee. It could be Coke. Okay, does anybody want to put their tongue on it? And no, I'm just kidding. It's root beer. So until you smell it, until you taste it, you don't really know it, right? Until it comes out. Likewise, when we judge, we can judge the heart because of what comes out of a person. And so Jesus says, when you're going to judge, you judge based upon the behaviors that come out of people. Yes, God sees the heart, but what does man see? The outside. And so therefore, our judgments are based upon people's behaviors. And the Bible is very explicit on what is sinful behavior and what is right behavior. If evil is overflowing out of your heart, you're going to see acts of selfishness and greed and lust and pride and immorality and jealousy, lying, deceit, rage, theft, filthy talk, bitterness, malice, and more. Likewise, if you're going to have righteousness come out of your life, you're going to have the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. There's no law against those, Paul says, right? And those behaviors, those attitudes, those actions, those are going to be revealed all through the way that you live. And so if we're going to judge others according to what Jesus says, we do judge their behavior because their behavior reveals what's in here. And if we're going to speak to their heart, we're going to have to address their behaviors, because when Jesus speaks to the heart of the Pharisee or of the disciple or whatever, what does he point out? Well, he points out their behaviors. We're long past our time. I don't have time to show you, but over and over we can see how Jesus points to the behavior. And so whatever's going on in your heart will be reflected in your behavior. Children, what's ever going on in your heart will be reflected in your behavior. I didn't say that for the kids, by the way. Okay? I did, but that's for us. Whatever's going on in here is going to come out. And so when we see a brother or sister in Christ and their behaviors aren't aligning with God's perspective, we go to them to restore them, to bring them back. And so right living judges others' behaviors. Right living judges others only after you've judged yourself. Right living judges others with God's perspective, a big perspective. Right living judges others with a big heart. And if you're a follower of Jesus, you are called to judge. You are. You're called to judge others. But to do it rightly, you target the heart. And you do that through following these four principles of having a big heart, a big perspective, a self-awareness, and a behavioral analysis, so that when you go to your brother or sister in Christ, you can go to them saying, let me help you restore you in Christ, not condemn you. Let us live right by judging others mercifully. Would you stand as we pray?